All right, tonight, if you would take your Bibles, turn to the book of Psalms, number 2. Last Wednesday, we were in chapter number 1, and tonight I just wanted to go ahead and do Psalm number 2. Psalm 1 is sort of like a introduction or a preface to the rest of the book of Psalms, and this is, we found last week, that it is a hymn book. It's the Hebrew hymn book. And these words that we read were a song, and many of them written by David. There's some that are not, but most of them are written by King David. And by reading these, I believe we know that David, he knew how to worship the Lord. He knew how to understand the consequences of sin. He understood how the Lord dealt with him in his life. And so Psalms gives you a big variety of the different things of life. In Psalm number 2, there is a question asked right here at the very first verse. It says, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee and the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and they shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way. With His wrath, when His wrath is kindled, but a little blessed are all they that put their trust in Him." The psalmist continues on with the subject matter of the heathen. Last week in chapter number 1, we find that there was a blessed man and then there is a cursed man. We dealt primarily last Wednesday on this man that was blessed, or this individual, this person that was blessed of the Lord and had the blessings of God bestowed upon him. But we noted there in verse number 5, there's a group of people that are different than the blessed, and they are the ungodly. The ungodly do not have the blessings of the Lord. Really and truly, the ungodly cannot even pray to God other than for forgiveness of their sins. And so the psalmist says the godly are not so, or the ungodly are not so. He tells us what He does for the godly. He helps them, and they're like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water, and the fruit is there, and the abundance of things that God gives him. But the ungodly do not have that. And so when we come into chapter number 2, we find there is a group here also that is not necessarily called ungodly, but they are called the heathen. And the word heathen just simply means those that are ungodly, those that are without God, those that have no hope at all. And here we find that these heathen are those that are, we describe them many times by the word of being, the word pagan. We describe them as infidel or idolatrous. We have a lot of different terminology, or just simply the unbeliever. The unbeliever is the one that is ungodly. The unbeliever is the one that is classified in the Scripture as the heathen. In the Bible, the heathen is not those that's in the darkest corners of this world that have never heard. The heathen are those that are even maybe have heard and they reject the word of God. They reject the message of the Lord and they continue in their sins. And so they are classified. God puts them in that class of heathen. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Here's a two subject matter question here. You have the heathen that are mentioned, and then you have the people that are imagining a vain or an empty thought in their mind. Very possibly the people here that are mentioned could be the Jew or the people of God that David is concerned about. And certainly we can apply that rightly to you and I as a child of God, and that we are the people of the Lord. So again, there are two groups of people that are given here to us, the heathen and the people. The heathen are those that are lost, those that are ungodly, and the people are those that are imagining empty, vain things, but yet they are probably the nation of Israel. So this one verse here gives us the mentality of both in the world. And I think we can certainly understand this about the people, if it is the people of God, if it does apply to you and I. Sometimes we imagine a vain thing when we see the heathen and their actions, and we do not see any judgment of God upon them. We begin to wonder, we begin to think, does God really care? Does God really notice? Does God really understand what's going on in the world? And we begin to imagine vain things. And so these groups here, the Bible says the heathen are raging. Proverbs 14:16 says, a wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but a fool regardeth and is confident, or a fool rageth and is confident. And they're confident in their rage. They're confident in their attitude. They snub their nose at God. They don't care anything about the Lord. And they don't care if you know it or anybody else. That's just the way they live. That's the way they are. And the heathen are raging. I believe tonight we can understandably say that in this world, the heathen literally are raging tonight. In this country, the heathen are raging. They have their way. They have their thoughts. And they have their laws. They have everything many times going their way. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we'll be the people of the Lord, and we'll begin to wonder, does God really know what's going on? When's he going to bring judgment, and when's he going to bring judgment upon wickedness? And that's even asked in the in the Revelation when that crowd of folks there at the altar of God in heaven, they say, Lord, how long before you avenge our blood? And so we see here the heathen are raging like a raging river, like a storm that comes through. The heathen have no respect for anything or anyone. Certainly they have no fear of God, and it's evidenced by their lifestyle and their sinfulness. They just do what's natural for them. And the Bible tells us, I believe it's in Peter, tells us that they live like brute beasts, or just the beast of the field. And so When David asked, or when the psalmist asked this question, why do the heathen rage? I heard a preacher one time preach on this. I think I've mentioned it. He asked the question, why do the heathen rage? He said, the answer is because they're heathen. And that's about as good as the answer you can get. The reason they live the way they live, the reason they do what they do, is because they are ungodly, they are lost, they are heathen. And they have nothing in respect to righteousness or godliness. And so they are just raging, and they're doing their life. And they are having what they think is a good time, and they are living their life the way they think, living it to the fullest. But the people, sometimes you and I, if we're not careful, we'll have a vain imagination. The word vain there just means empty. There's no substance to it. And certainly I think I can qualify myself that there's been times I would say, dear Lord, are you never going to take care of this? That's me imagining a vain thing, because it brings into question from both sides. It brings into question the sovereignty of God. Our God's going to work this thing out just like he has planned. And he's going to work it out the way he has desired. And sometimes we begin to say, Lord, are you not watching? Do you not know? I was listening to some things today about some things that have, some news reports of some things that have happened. And you begin to wonder, is the Lord ever going to make his knowledge known? And the answer to that is yes. But we begin to deal with this subject of possible even beginning not to even consider. God is a sovereign God. He acts as he desires to act. He lives, has us to live as we live, and he will take care of every need that we have. The problem we have is not in our time frame. The problem that we have is, God, you should have done this yesterday or last week or last month or maybe even last year. Why is it going on? And that is that's a vain thing to imagine, because God does care and God does see, and God cannot go against his own word, and so therefore he will respond one day. He will have his way. And as I said a while ago, we live in a world that's gone literally crazy, gone wild, gone mad, and a world that has adopted a philosophy that both sometimes the ungodly and the godly get consumed with. And we need to understand as a believer that this world that we live in is a hater of the person of our God. That's the bottom line. They hate authority. They hate God. The biggest problem most people have is not necessarily the way things are done. They have a problem with authority of who's doing it. Authority is the bottom line problem in our country. It's the bottom line country a problem in countries around this world. And authority is that which God has established. And he is the supreme authority. And he has meted out some things to others. And the heathen don't want anything that has to do with righteousness. The heathen doesn't want anything to do with godliness. They don't want to even talk about God. Romans chapter 1 says they won't even remove the thought of God out of the minds of people. They don't want even to think about God. Well, it doesn't matter what they want. They're heathen and they're raging, but God has the last say. And God will take care of that. But the problem sometimes is that we are living among those heathen. We are living, touching, and having dealings with them. And sometimes we wonder, why does God continue to let this go on? That's been an age-old question. Why do the ungodly prosper and here the child of God has suffering and difficulty? And so that's a problem that we deal with, but it's a vain imagination in our heart. And the world hates the person of God. They have developed their own God. And you know who it is? Self. They want to serve themselves. They want to live for themselves. And so they don't want the authority of God over them, so they become the authority. They become the one that tells right and wrong. They're the one that has all the answers. And so the world hates the person of God, and of course he's personified in Jesus Christ. He is the person of God. He is that one that was incarnate. He became flesh. He dwelt among mankind. He lived among people. And the world hates him today. Somebody said has said, if Jesus was come today, he'd be treated differently. Well, they probably wouldn't crucify him, but they'd kill him. They wouldn't treat him any differently. He wouldn't be loved anymore. It doesn't matter how sophisticated we think we are and how educated we think we are. That has nothing to do with the attitude of the heart toward godliness. And so we find that the world hates the person of God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. They desire to refuse anything that would be holy and righteous. It's amazing. Sometimes you listen to the news, you listen to what's going on, and there are some things, good things, going on in some governments. It's amazing to see the divide between the godly and the ungodly, even in our laws that are being passed. It's amazing to see how they respond to those things, because they're heathen. And they rage against righteousness. They rage against those things that are holy. Of course, we all know they hate the Word of God. They despise the Scriptures. They rejected everything that it has because, once again, it has authority. And this book is authoritative. It is the final authority. It is that one that has the answer, end answer to everything. And somebody says, well, I believe it's this way. Well, if you can find it in the Scripture, then that's okay. If you can't find it in the Scripture, that's probably not the answer. But the world, when we talk about the Bible, immediately the heathen, they look at us like, they're stupid. They don't have any education. They don't have any knowledge. They're not any kind have any kind of wisdom. If you believe the creation, that those chapters of Genesis, that God gives us the creative acts on those 6 days and He rested the seventh, if you believe that, you're immediately put in a class of people that are just ignorant and unlearned. And so we find that the world despises that. They're raging because of their attitude. They hate the person of God. They hate the Word of God. And guess what? They hate the people of God. If it really comes down to it, they hate people that call themselves Christian. Now, we have today what I call the generic Christian. It just fits anywhere. You know, you have your generic drugs. They're cheaper. A generic Christian is not worth as much as a real thing either. And so we have that generic mentality of making it acceptable to everybody. We have that social gospel that rages in the day while the Scriptures that we believe teach us the old paths, and that's mocked and made fun of. That's called by multiple different names, and it's rejected and despised, even among some so-called fundamental Baptists, and that's a shame. The actions of the world, every once in a while, will induce us to react the wrong way. Why do the heathen rage? Why are they doing that? It's not necessarily we're asking why are they, but why are they permitted to do that? Why does that take place? Have you ever asked the Lord, why? Now, better be careful when we ask that question. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with trying to get information from the Lord and letting Him tell us the reasons why. But when we say, why, God, and we have that doubt that He really knows what He's doing, then we're on dangerous ground. Because He does know what He's doing. He knows how to take care of the problem. He knows the end before it ever started in the beginning. That's why nothing's ever taken God by surprise or shock. Because when He put Adam and Eve in the garden, He knew exactly where we'd end up years from now. And so things are in motion, and God has that all in place. Why does God let the heathen rage? Well, thank God for His long suffering. He suffers long with individuals. Thank God He does you and I also. He's long suffering. The Bible says He's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance and all would come to a knowledge. The Bible says He takes no pleasure in the wicked, in their death. God's not waiting in heaven just to zap somebody, and God's going to get you for that attitude. That's not my God. Our God is a long-suffering God that loves and cares and desires that every individual might come to know Him. Now, God knows they will not, but that does not change His desire, His wish. And so He's made everything possible. He's done everything in His power to bring us unto Christ. Nothing else could be done that needs to be done. Nothing else would be affordable and be afforded to be done. We also understand that sometimes we need to understand, maybe I need to put it this way, we need to understand that God is going to let sin run its own course. He's going to let it just take its course, and one day it'll be enough. God will take care of it. And God's ways are not our ways. And we say, Lord, why? His ways, we just need to leave God's ways to God. And we need to live our life as a godly person, as an individual that loves the Lord and been saved by the grace of God, we need to be that individual, that person that says, Lord, I don't understand why all this is happening, but I know you're in control. All things work together for good to them who are the called according to his purpose. That word, the called, is very important. It's the called. There's a certain group of people that live in this world that are classified as the called. And if you're saved by the grace of God tonight, you're in that group of people. And for you and I tonight, everything works for our good. And we must understand, we must believe in God's total control, total power, his sovereignty over us as his people and this world as his creation. It's easy for us to get our eyes on circumstances. It's easy for us to see what's going on. It's easy to see the ungodly prosper. It's easy to see the godly and the struggles they go through. It's difficult sometimes for us to understand that these circumstances call upon us. And if we're not careful, it'll shake our steadfastness. It'll shake us where we live. And we'll begin to say, Lord, are you ever going to take care of this? Is this going to continue on forever? Well, I thank God I've read the end of the book. It's not going to continue forever, but it's going to continue as long as he permits it to. And it's going to continue until his purpose and his will is worked out to the minutest of detail. And so the Lord answers the psalmist's question. The psalmist says, why do the heathen rage? And then he tells us some things here. And in verse number 2 says, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. And notice the next three words, against the Lord. They take counsel. They consider each other. They consider how great they are. They consider how strong they are. And the devil, he energizes that philosophy. And so the heathen are raging and the kings of the earth are setting themselves up to take counsel against the Lord and against his anointing. Of course, we know that's the Lord Jesus. And here's their words. Let us break their bands, their restraints. Let us no longer have thou shalt and thou shalt not. We don't need that. Why, those things are archaic. We don't need a black and white. Everything is according to circumstance. There are some things in this book that are right and are wrong, and no in between. And so the heathen are raging, and they say, we're going to break the bands of the righteous. We're going to break their bands asunder, and we're going to cast away their cords from us. We're going to live the way we want to live. We're going to do what we want to do. That's the heathen. So here, that's the attitude of the ungodly. That's the attitude that they have. You know what it is? Rebellion. One word. It is rebellion. The heathen rage. Isaiah chapter 5 verse 20 says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Isaiah says, woe unto them that reverse it. Who would have ever thought that we'd hear in our country that it is okay, and I know there's certain things we always think about and talk about. Who would have ever thought a few years ago when I was growing up, I remember the battle of the abortion. And Christians rose up and said, it's murder. And we're still saying it's murder. You know why? Because it's murder. But the heathen got their way. They're raging. Who would have ever thought about same-sex marriage? The Christian rises up and we're talked about as a fool and we're considered as less than scum, and the heathen do what? They get their way. And they push it at us all the time. You can't watch a commercial. You can't watch a show that, for the most part, is a pretty good show. And every once in a while, here that comes. And it's there before you realize it, and it's gone before you know it's been there. But they plant the seed little by little. That's how abortion was accepted. That's how same-sex marriage is accepted. That battle's, it's gone as far as reversing certain things. But you know what? The battle's not over yet. They're raging, but God says, I can take care of them. And we'll see that in a moment. And so we find the attitude of the ungodly, and just bitter and calling good evil and evil good and light and dark and darkness light and all, everything opposite. There's a fierceness of the ungodly. They rage. We know what rage is. You've heard about road rage. Somebody gets upset on the highway and they pull out a gun and shoot you just because you've made them mad. That's rage. And the Lord uses that word to describe the ungodly. Zechariah chapter 7 says, but they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone. They pull away from God. It's like having a hand on the shoulder trying to correct somebody and they jerk it away. That's the attitude. Fierceness of their anger. It says, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts which sent his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came great wrath. Zechariah. Raging means wild. Their focus is against the Lord. It's just against God. And we happen to be people of God, so therefore their focus is adapted to us because they want to get to God. Oh, but chapter 2, verse 4 starts a different subject. Why do they rage? Why are they getting by with this? And God said, hold on just a minute. Look at verse number 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. That's a scornful laugh. A mocking laugh. God says, who do they think they are? Who are they? Who do they think they're fooling? And so he that sitteth in the heavens, that's the one they're against. He laughs. And then he says here, the Lord shall have them in derision, confusion, torment. The word laugh is the same word that we get the word scorn from. And so they're gonna laugh. The Lord's going to laugh at them. Proverbs 1:26 says, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then they shall call upon me. And God says, but I will not answer. Let them rage. Let them live. Let them do what they want to do. God said, there's a day come. I'm not going to listen to them any longer. The answer from the Lord is God's derision, His laughter, God's displeasure. In verse 5, he shall speak unto them in his wrath. Thank God tonight I'm not under the wrath of God, never will be. We're under the grace of God, but there is a world of people out there tonight that one day are going to be under the wrath of God. And when God speaks, they will understand. Psalm 50, verse 21, these things hast thou done, and I will keep silent. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such as one of as thyself. And then God says, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. God has a way of setting things in order. It's all out of shape now. It's raging and it's total confusion in this world. But God says, there's a day I'm going to put it in order. I'm going to take care of it. So he has his derision. He has his displeasure there in verse 5. Verse number 5, also his destruction, I'll vex them. Psalm 50, verse 22 says, now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Now, there's that loving God that the modernists, and they all want to talk about, but he's also a very angry God, angry every day, every morning at sin and that nature. Isaiah 11:4 says, "But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity," and that means he's going to be equal, "for the meek upon the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked," the heathen, the raging. And God declares, he says in verse number 7, "I will declare the decree." There's the declaration of our Lord. "I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee," speaking of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the kingship of our Lord. Jesus did not become Jesus when he was born in Bethlehem. Jesus did not become the son of Joseph, nor did he become the son of God. Jesus has always been the son of God. And he is the eternal son of God. 1 John 1, verse 1, "That which was from the beginning, which ye have heard, which ye have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled, the word of life." Here John said, we know him. John said, we've seen him, we've heard him, we've touched him. He is the eternal God of heaven. He is that one that's manifested as God's only Son. John 11:4 says, "The Word was made flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." That's the declaration of who Jesus is. And here the psalmist writes, and God says, "I will declare the decree." And that decree is the only begotten. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 8, here's God's desire. "Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thy inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." God says, I'm going to break them, I'm going to dash them into pieces, and all the world will know who Jesus is. "For in that day every eye shall see him, every tongue, every mouth will confess him." In that day the world is going to know. Even the Jew, they're going to see him whom they pierced. And they're going to see his scars in his hands. You see, the scars in the Lord, they're still there. He's in heaven and so are those scars. And when the Lord comes to establish once again his people, they're going to see those hands and they'll say, oh, he really was who he said he was. When they see the nail prints in his feet and they see the scars on the brow of his face, when they see the side that was pierced with the sword, they're going to understand then, he's the one we pierced, but he's the one that we have desired. He's called the desire of ages. They rejected him, and so thank God he came not only to his own, but he came unto all that would call upon him. That includes you and I. In verses 8 through 12, and we'll quit with this, in these verses real quickly, verses 8 through 12, we have the advice given to the wicked. "Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in the pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed. Serve the Lord." Same instruction as always. He gives advice. They need to hear him. They need to be instructed. The book of Hosea, chapter 14, verse 9. "Who is wise? And he shall understand these things. Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. But the transgressor shall fall therein." I'm glad I can walk in the good way, but the transgressor, he's going to fall. They need to be instructed. They need to fear him. The Bible says, with trembling. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, Solomon come to the conclusion. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. "Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Solomon's a man that had broken every commandment He was a man that did not fear the Lord. He was a man that rejected the things of God. But when he come down to the end of life, he said, here's the conclusion of everything that's ever happened. Two words, fear God. Just fear the Lord. Then we need him near enough that verse 12 says we can kiss the Son. That Son, that friendship kiss. Matthew 10:28, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Matthew 10:28, don't fear those that kill the body, but you better fear the one that has control over life. Nobody has control over life in themselves. God controls everything that goes on in this old sphere that's called earth. And Matthew says here in chapter 10, fear not them that kill the body, but you better be able to better fear that one that can destroy both soul and body. I'm glad tonight that we have a Lord. I'm glad that we can serve him. Verse 11. I'm glad we can kiss him. I'm glad we can be blessed of our Lord. So may we not get and be too guilty of saying, Lord, how come this takes place? How come that happens? I've asked it about sometimes different matters that I hear about. Sometimes you hear about missionaries that go to a foreign field and you read about those that have undergone struggles and torment, and they give their whole life, and then they're destroyed. And you say, Lord, why'd you let that happen? We don't know the answer. He does. The heathen rage. And God said, but I have the final say. I'll break them into pieces. I'll put them in derision. I will destroy them. So thank God for hope that we have in Christ. Not as a individual that figures it all out. But as chapter 1, chapter 2 tells us about, we are a blessed people. Let's stand together tonight.